Our Bible readings today are orientated around this commissioning service, and Michael is going to come and lead us in three short Bible readings just now.
The first one is in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And secondly, we're turning to Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 26. So, Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, spreading the word only among Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And then finally, we're turning just over to Acts chapter 13. And as he finds his place, we read in verses 1 to 3. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Amen.
A number of years ago, the Las Vegas Tourist Board came up with their slogan that went worldwide: "What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas." Most of us will have probably heard that. The slogan saying that Vegas is a place that anything goes and usual rules don't apply. Well, Las Vegas is not our focus today, but a different location actually is, a place called Antioch. And Antioch was, in effect, the Las Vegas of its day. Antioch was a place that had the morals, had the economy, had the culture that mirrors what we think of when the word Las Vegas is actually mentioned. It was a place where anything went, where the usual standards, well, they went out the window. And so it meant that Antioch was probably the single most unlikely place for a healthy gospel congregation to form and then to thrive. And that is exactly what took place. And that is going to be our focus today, because we're going to reverse that slogan in many ways. And I know it's cheesy, but we're going to reverse it to the point of saying that what happens in Antioch did not stay in Antioch, because there was good news. There were good things happening, and people needed to hear about that. And so today I want to begin by talking about firsts. Because firsts are important, aren't they? Your first job, your first car, your first love, your first, you know, fill in the blanks. Firsts are really important. Some of you in here today, or perhaps watching online, can remember some of the firsts attached to this congregation. Some of you remember the very first service. Some of you remember the very first communion weekend when Ken Larter came to preach. Some of you remember the very first convert through the ministry of the congregation. Some of you remember when David came as the first pastor. Others may be moving on, remember the first service back in 1990 through in what is the cafe, as the church having been opened and finally a home for the congregation. Some may remember the first individual called into full-time Christian service. Some of you might remember 10 years or I don't know how many years ago it is now, more than 10, that the first service took place in this extension here. And these firsts are all important in the life of this congregation. Well, today is a day of history for us. Because today is a first. Because for the first time, we are sending out, we're commissioning, we are entrusting into the care of God our brothers and sisters whom we love dearly, whom we love worshiping dearly with, but entrusting them to God as they go to form this new congregation. So it's a first for us today. And the whole idea of firsts is our first link, as it were, our initial link into what's going on here in Antioch. Because Antioch was a congregation that was known for a number of firsts. Let me just itemize them for you. To begin with, it was the first congregation that had planned outreach that crossed cultural barriers. Planned outreach that crossed cultural barriers. Christians, having been persecuted, having had to flee from different locations, many of them ended up in Antioch. They weren't somehow had their wings clipped and now no longer were vocal followers of Jesus. No. They were. Jesus was their everything. So they were going to speak about Jesus wherever they went. And so as they arrived at Antioch, they told Jews, if you look in Acts chapter 11, which is our focal point today, if you look in Acts chapter 11, it tells us that at the end of verse 19, those who had been persecuted spread the word among the Jews who were living in Antioch and telling them, listen, the Messiah that you've heard about since you were born, the Messiah has come. Jesus is the Messiah. And that was the standard practice of the church up until that point. But in Antioch, it changed because verse 20 tells us that some of them from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began speaking to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So they began to recognize that even those from a Jewish descent, they were a minority in the population in Antioch. And yet all of the people who lived there had precious, never dying souls. The people living there needed to hear a message that would connect with their deepest yearnings and longings. And so as the message connected for those of a Jewish background and the good news was transforming them, they were saying, well, why don't we tell others about this message? Because if the message transformed them, it can surely transform others as well. And that's what happened. Whether from a Jewish background or from a Gentile background, for the first time, there was planned outreach to share the message of Jesus with everybody. And it tells us, verse 21, the Lord's hand was upon them. So his presence and his power, his approval was on their actions to give the message of Jesus to everybody. And a huge amount of people, verse 21, came to faith. So the initial first in Antioch was this planned outreach that covered everybody. It crossed the cultural barriers because the message of Christianity crosses every cultural barrier that you can think of. It's not for a group of individuals from a location or a generation. It is intergenerational. It is a supranational in that sense. It's the message that everyone needs to hear. The second first, as it were, for Antioch, and I know that's not great grammar, but the second first of Antioch is that it becomes one of the first great missionary churches. It takes seriously the command of Jesus to go to tell people in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth. What we read in Matthew 28, after the disciples worship, they're given this command to go to all nations. And so in chapter 13, two of their most gifted individuals are set aside and sent out to fields unknown with the message of Jesus. And so we learn from that that their focus was for people to encounter the message of Jesus locally, nationally, internationally, wherever. They were not Antioch bound. They were kingdom focused. So they were the first great missionary church. Thirdly, they were the first people to be called Christians. And it likely wasn't a term of endearment. They were the type of people who would probably annoy folks in that sense. Because I'm sure some of us have annoyed people in the past talking about Jesus, but they were so passionate about who Jesus is that whether it was in the marketplace or whether it was in the open-air laundries or whatever it might be, the topic of conversation among these individuals was Jesus. And if you'd asked the locals of that time, well, what is it that drives these folks? The answer would be quite clear. They are forever talking about Jesus. They talk about him. They pray to him. They want to mirror him. They want to do everything about this Jesus guy. They're obsessed with Jesus. And you can almost imagine the conversation, well, if they're that obsessed by Jesus, let's call them by Jesus. They're Christ ones. That's who they are. They're Christ ones. The reason I said it's not likely to be a term of endearment was that on each of the occasions in the New Testament where the term is used, it's used by outsiders describing Christians, describing the followers of Jesus. Whereas in the New Testament where the followers of Jesus are describing each other, they describe each other as servants or as disciples or as saints. But in Antioch, Christ ones. For the first time, they're called Christians. And fourthly, it was the first time recorded for us. You have this in verse 27 onwards, where you have a collection being taken by one people to help another people in need. So you put that all together, and what do you find in Antioch? And I'm conscious I'm flying through this, but you put it together, and what do you find? You find a people who are passionate about witness. You find a people who have a focus on God's kingdom. You have a people who have a local and an international vision. You've got a people who care about the social needs of others. And you combine that all that together and you realize that they are a people who had a heart for the lost and they had a heart for the Lord's work because they had a heart for the Lord. So, why were the people in Antioch like that? Well, they were like that because they put first things first. And that's what we're going to focus on for the last few minutes of our service. What are these first things that were placed first for the congregation in Antioch? Because the answer to that question tells us about the first things that need to be placed first here in Smithton and the first things that need to be first for the work in Tornagreen. Because centuries may have passed, culture may be different to an extent, but it's the same core essentials that are needed. First things first. So what are these first things? Well, they are interrelated. But I want us to notice, first of all, that they could not keep this good news to themselves. Because as they had encountered the message of Jesus, they realized the truth that it's a falsehood when we say what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. As much as the human race would quite like to have an occasion or a location where there's no consequences to what we do, they knew deep down themselves that there's consequences. The consequences are lasting. The consequences are eternal. Because what happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. In the same way that what happened in Antioch didn't stay in Antioch, what happens in Inverness does not stay in Inverness because there are lasting impacts as to how we live our lives. And as the Christians had come into this awareness of one who could deal with the guilt that they carried, one who could deal with the regrets that shaped them, one who could deal with the filth of their sin, and hear of one who was willing to take that filth and to face the consequences of that filth so that we might be washed clean. Well, the people who heard that message, the Christians who heard that message, they couldn't keep that to themselves. This message was way too good to be kept to themselves. This is the greatest message that's ever been. And so they found it impossible to somehow just keep this to themselves or to some small group. They needed to tell everyone and say, listen, you don't have to do life on your own. You don't have to try and kind of get through on your own with all the different struggles that you've got. You most certainly don't have to try and get right with God on your own, because there's a Savior. He is the Lord who saves. And this witness was a witness that was something that just could not be stopped. They could not help themselves to tell others about Jesus, which is why places like ourselves and others are trying to plant new churches. Now, I get the fact that in some people's minds, this will be quite a negative thing, because does this not kind of speak of ancient, you know, British colonial rule, thinking we're better than others and imposing our kind of worldview on other people? Should we not be suspicious of groups who want to behave in that way? And the reality is, we're not trying to build an empire here in Smithton, because we're going to be smaller. That doesn't speak of building an empire. What we're wanting to do is to see the kingdom of Jesus grow, because we take seriously the words of Jesus. The words of Jesus, the Jesus whose life has transformed us, his words which are true. The word would say is to go and make disciples, make people who see who Jesus is. Because when they see who Jesus is, they are then transformed into worshipers. And that is the second component of having first things first. Because witness and worship, in essence, they go together. Because the idea that the church is a nice kind of social kind of group to come and meet. Well, I hope we are nice people. I hope we're kind of warm and friendly, but that's not why we're here. We're not here to get entertained, as you can tell by my limited abilities. We're not here because we're searching for some cause in life. There's plenty of groups that will give you a cause to be part of if you want to be part of a bigger identity, whether that's politics or sport or injustice or environment. There's loads of these kind of groups, and they all have their place, but that's not what we are. Because the church, the called out people of God, are those who gather for worship and who scatter for witness. We gather for worship because we are reminded about who God is. Because you see, the witness that the people had in Antioch, it needed to be based upon the Word of God. So the mother church in Jerusalem, hearing about this revival, decided to send someone to find out what was going on. And they sent the only individual in the book of Acts who's given the descriptor good. Lots of really fine individuals in the book of Acts. Fine spiritual men and women, but only one is given the title good, and that's Mr. Encouragement, Barnabas. Barnabas goes, and he is overjoyed when he sees what takes place. He encourages them to persevere. He encourages them that there's going to be trials and tests, there's going to be difficulties, but he's encouraging them to remain true, verse 23, true to the Lord, to stick to what the Word of God says. And as Barnabas is there, he's recognizing that the passion that they have to tell people, that passion needs to be grounded, so that this message of a God who is worth worshiping is a message of accuracy about who this God actually is. So Barnabas goes and he gets Saul, the best teacher they can think of. And together for a year, they are taught about God. And so therefore, their worship of God and their witness of God is based entirely upon the word of God that has been given as a revelation. And so the worship of God had very clear as to who God is, that God's mighty power and purity unrivaled, that God's knowledge of us, God's care of us, unrivaled, that being exposed to the description of who God is, it simultaneously exposes our impurities and our puny tininess, and yet at the same time we're attracted to who God is. And it's the Word of God tells us how we can respond to what God has done for us so that we can truly, therefore, worship. Because encountering God results in worship. Because God is in a category all of his own. And all the little idols and the things that drive us in life, they are but pale, false images, false gods that can never satisfy. But the true God, revealed to us in his word, revealed to us clearest, the exact representation of God clearest in Christ Jesus, is one whom when we see, we worship. Do you ever notice that it's maybe kind of unusual that when Jesus walked on this earth and people worshipped him, never once did he refuse to accept that worship? Now, any one of us, if people try to bow down and fawning all over us and worshiping us, we'd be like, come on, get a grip, guys. You just speak to my family, they'll tell you just the flaws that I'm like. I don't deserve to be worshipped. But Jesus never stops anyone from worshiping him because it's the correct response to an understanding of who he is. And the post-resurrection accounts of Jesus, what did the people of God instinctively do when they met Jesus? They worshipped. What in the glimpses of glory takes place with Jesus at the focal point? It is worship. Because the church is prime focus is worship. And the reason that we witness is that there is more worshipers of Jesus Christ. The reason that we seek to plant churches is that there are more worshipers of Jesus Christ because he is deserving of our worship and our adoration. And so the first things first for the congregation in Antioch, with all of the things, the positive things that they were able to do, they recognized that a word-based worship that flowed into witness, that resulted in worship, that then gave rise to further witness, that then led to worship, all word-based. That is what they were. And that is what we must be. The worshiping people of God, so enraptured by Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, that we go and tell that they may encounter the salvation of God and become worshipers of God. And then they will go and tell. They will tell their family and friends of the Jesus who's transformed their life. Because that is the message that we have been given from God in his word. So first things first, as we move into a new phase of the congregation, now slightly smaller, with our brothers and sisters having headed off to Turnagreen. And as we come together to worship, we do so so that as we leave here, we are going out as witnesses, as missionaries into this city to tell people of Jesus and inviting them to come and see for themselves, to come and worship the living and true God. So a word-based worship and witness, first things first. With these as the first things first, then we can expect the hand of the Lord to be upon us as we seek to testify to him. And so for our brothers and sisters heading to Turnagreen, let these be the first things that remain first for you. And may they remain first for us too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that your good hand might be upon us as we seek to worship and to witness according to the truth of your word. Please keep us from straying from your word. Please keep us from accepting less, being satisfied with things that we ought not to be. Give us a passion for your worship to be done in the greatest possible way for the glory of your great and holy name. We ask this together with the forgiveness of our every sin in Jesus' name. Amen.